The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You know, a lot of times on Exploring the Word, we talk about common sayings that come right from the pages of Scripture. And we're going to talk about one of those today as we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we invite you to turn there if you're at a place where you can get a Bible. Turn to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say to us today. I welcome you. My name is Alex McFarland. This is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. And with me today, we always love to have in the studio Jim Stanley. Welcome back to the Exploring the Word show, Jim, and thanks for taking time to be with us.
Well, Alex, it's my pleasure to sit in for Bert today. I have to tell you, it's always fun to do the program with you guys, and I always learn something at the same time, too, so it's kind of twofer for me. It's a two-for-one. I get to work a little and learn a little.
Well, it's good to have you. For those who may not know, this wonderful thing called the American Family Radio Network, the ringmaster of the circus is Jim Stanley, and he's a radio man, he's a music guy. You've been a lot of things in the service of the Lord, and we're always glad to have you, brother.
Well, thank you very much. By the way, Alex, Bert and Wesley and I got in the studio on Friday, and we recorded something for this coming Friday.
Okay.
And you were on the road, and so we went ahead, and Bert and I talked about it. And since we're going to be off Friday afternoon, we wanted to put together a program for that. And what we did is we went back and got some of the emails and put those together. And so I just want to give a little plug for that. Bert's on vacation this week, some well-earned time off, I might add.
Right.
And so we put together that program for Friday afternoon. You know, where we would normally do a Fire Away Friday, well, we treated it as that, and we told folks that it was pre-recorded and that we were using some emails. So I'm kind of excited about that program. I think we had a lot of fun and answered several questions as well. By the way, as I mentioned, Bert is on vacation this week, so I'll be with you if you'll have me today, tomorrow, and Wednesday. And then we're going to take a couple of days off for Thanksgiving. The company's very kind to let us do that. But at the same time, I want to remind folks, Alex, that you have a doctorate. You introduce yourself as Alex McFarland. You allow me to call you Alex, and I appreciate that. But you do have a doctorate. And as we're thinking about what Paul's going to talk about today, this is one of those cases that I think a workman is worthy of his hire and recognition and honor. And we're going to get into a little bit of that on down the way, and I'll bring that home a little more. But what I want folks to know is that you're available to come to their church and preach the gospel. You're able to come and do an apologetic conference. You're able to come and do several different things, and you are a traveling evangelist. You feel that's what the Lord has called you to do. So tell folks how they can get you to their church.
Well, thank you, Jim. I really appreciate that. I do love to travel and preach the gospel, and it's been my privilege to be all over the country. And, you know, a couple of things, folks. You can go to the website, which one of our websites is just my name, alexmcfarland.com, M-C-F-A-R-L-A-N-D, alexmcfarland.com. Or you can call. Jim, because of this show and the wonderful platform that God has entrusted to us, thanks to Exploring the Word, we set up a toll-free number, 877-YES-GOD-1. That's how, if you want to get my secretary and have me come. And, you know, this time last week, I was in Van Wert, Ohio. Great, great people in Ohio. And then previous to that, I was in Sacramento, met a lot of listeners out there. But, you know, one thing that Bert Harper and I believe, Jim Stanley believes it, and Tim Wildman and everybody at AFR, we believe this country needs the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And, you know, this is Thanksgiving week, and today and tomorrow and Wednesday, Jim, and I'll talk a little bit about that. But, folks, I want to encourage you. Yes, I would love to come to your city and preach and teach, and we'll go to the university and debate your local atheist in love. But as you gather around with your family this week, pray for America.
Amen.
Pray for a great move of God's Spirit, and that we would see a revival in our lifetime. And Jim, I believe we can.
I do too. I believe it's possible. Not only do I believe it's possible, I believe it's needed. I believe that Amen. If there is a hope for America, if there is hope for America to continue to be strong and be a leader in the free world, then it's going to take that revival, because we have almost turned our back on God. And instead of turning our back on Him, we need to turn our face toward Him and seek His face to see what He would have us do.
Amen. Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has been talking to the church. We went through how he took up an offering or encouraged them to give for some of the saints in Jerusalem that were very needy. He talked a lot about unity in the body of Christ. But he goes on, and we don't like to toot our own horn. It's nice to let others, say a good word for us. But in chapter 11, Paul really kind of has to defend his own credentials, if you will. And he begins, he says, "Bear with me in my folly," or "bear with me a little bit." And we've got a phrase taken from some ways this is translated where, we'll say, "suffer this fool gladly." Mm-hmm. In other words, listen to me for a moment. And really that phrase or variations of that phrase comes right out of 2 Corinthians 11. Let me read a few of these verses. Paul says, "I wish that you would bear with me a little in my foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Okay, what he's saying is church at Corinth, I arrange the marriage between you and the Savior. Mm. Jesus is the Savior. We're just the messenger boy, but you're betrothed to Christ, and I'm jealous for you that you'll stay with Christ. Now, it's, the spouse that's jealous for the other. Paul says, "Look, I was just the dating service that introduced you to, and yet I'm jealous for you, that I don't want you to be led astray from the pure love and devotion to the Savior Jesus Christ."
Yeah, and in saying that, it talks about that the godly jealousy, and that really that kind of piqued my interest there, because he wasn't resentful or envious of what these other folks were trying to do. However, he was devoted in the message that he had for Christ, and in his role as the father of the bride in this church in Corinth. Yeah. Because Paul really feels like he's the one that kind of brought these folks together, presented the gospel to them, and as he was a Jew, and according to Jewish tradition, we know that fathers were to present their daughters as virgins. And so Paul is making sure that the bride that he's wanting to present to Christ in this body of believers at Corinth, that they were not defiled by someone even with just a small. I mean, and he compares it to the serpent as the serpent deceived Eve. Remember, the serpent didn't bring out a big hammer and bang Eve over the head. He came with subtle words and said, "Did God say, is that what God said?" And yeah. So that's how these guys in Corinth are doing the same thing. Are mm-hmm. you sure that's what Paul's saying? Are you sure that's found in Scripture? Are you sure Christ just wasn't a good storyteller? Are you sure that Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead? And so these were the teachings that they were trying to deceive the church at Corinth with. And as new believers, they needed to stick to that firm foundation that Paul was giving them.
Exactly. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, if you try to improve on it, you'll ruin it. Mm-hmm. If you add to it, you'll distort it. If you undermine it and take away from it, you'll destroy it. The gospel is this, and we've talked about it. We did in 1 Corinthians, the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ for mm-hmm. the sins of the world. I mean, think about the good news, folks. And, you hear the word evangelism or evangelical, but it's rooted in the word for good news. Now, what is the good news? The good news, my dear friend, is that Christ gave his life for you to be forgiven. We all know that we're sinners. I mean, our conscience tells us we do things we ought not do, and we feel guilty. And Jim, I know you have been in the ministry a long time, and I have too. And I've had a lot of people want to talk about a lot of things. But my friend, that gift that you want, which is a clear conscience before God, and you want peace inside, and you can't buy it, and you can't seem to find it, that peace and that joy and that assurance and that comfort that you can go to sleep at night, and whenever you leave this world, you're going to be ready to face God. A clean heart, you can have it, and you can have it today. Mm-hmm. It's as close by as a prayer. And that really, really is good news, isn't it?
Absolutely is. And folks, if you're listening, it's not by chance. We believe that we serve a God who organizes and arranges life and the things that go on. In fact, the scripture teaches for all things, you know, in Romans 8:28, work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, folks, his purpose is to bring you to himself through the shed blood of his son at Calvary. And a lot of times we get into Christianese, as we like to call it, but Alex just laid out the gospel in as plain and as simple terms as can be done, so that you that are listening who may not know Christ can know him today. Not only can you have that clean conscience, friend, you can have a new start, a new life in Christ. And if you don't know Christ today, I would invite you very much to, Alex, would you do me a favor and just lead us through the prayer that would bring one to Christ? I always feel like on this program, we can do that better, not better than anyone else can, don't misunderstand it, but it's a more natural fit. A lot of times when we're talking politics, folks aren't ready to hear about the Word of God. But here where we're teaching the Word, I think it's fertile ground. And time after time, we hear of folks who are listening and say, you know, I just didn't know Christ. So would you tell us what that is?
Sure. Folks, listen very carefully. It's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He died on the cross and he rose again. And that punishment on the cross was for you and for me. I mean, here's the deal. You could suffer for your own sins, but that would be separation from God in hell. Mm. And so you can accept in your heart, you can say, you know what, I believe it. When Jesus went to the cross and all that punishment, he did that for me. And C, call on his name, and we're going to do that right now. So you admit you're a sinner. You say, Dear Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to be forgiven. I want to know that I'm saved. And we're going to call on his name. So from your heart to God, right now, from your heart to God, sincerely pray something like this. Wherever you are, even if you're driving in the car, keep your eyes open, but pray. And God has promised to hear you. Something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, but I believe that Jesus died for me and I accept that he paid for my sins. And so, Lord, I'm asking you, please forgive me. I turn my life over to you. Save me now and help me to follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Now, Jim, I'm going to give a verse. I know we're almost out of time. Listen.
No, you're fine, brother.
Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, and believe it, take it to heart, my friend. He said, the one who comes to me, I will not reject. Mm-hmm. So did you come to him just now? Well, he received you. Jim, I know there's a number people can call if they need spiritual help or if they just pray this prayer.
There is. The one is 1-800-NEED-HIM, 1-800-NEED-HIM. And you can also send us an email to word@afr.net, and we will connect with you directly as best we can. And I'll check those emails just after this show. And so, folks, we mean that. We want the very best for you. And we believe that God has brought us to this time and this place for a purpose. And we believe that that purpose is to lift up the name of Jesus. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We've made it to verse 4, and we'll pick up with that here in just a moment. But again, if you prayed right there to receive Christ, call 1-800-NEED-HIM. Stay tuned. Exploring the Word continues on AFR.
Why pray for spiritual awakening together? Most of us believe that prayer is important, but why unify in prayer? Ask any pastor. Getting people to participate in prayer meetings is one of the hardest tasks in the church. Perhaps Christians have not connected the dots between corporate prayer and the release of God's power to change the world around them. Here's a truth that needs to be rediscovered. The prayers of God's people together move God's heart. Jonathan Edwards, the great colonial theologian and pastor, became convinced after reading Zechariah chapter 8 that great advancements in the kingdom of God would take place through unified prayer. He sent a prayer petition throughout the colonies calling people to pray. The response to this petition laid the groundwork for the Second Great Awakening and eventually the modern missions movement. Will you unify with others in prayer and see what God does? I'm Del Fazenfeld, editor of Revive Magazine for OneCry.com.
When you run across someone who's so kind, positive, and upbeat that you think they're a Christian, you may be right. But Dr. Tony Evans says if you think they're always that way, you're definitely wrong. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
On October the 24th, 1929, the stock market crashed. People lost their life savings. Homes were foreclosed on. There was a national and even global depression. But for many of us, we don't need October 24th, 1929. We can look at today. Depression is not a sign of lack of spirituality. It's possible for spiritual people to get depressed. And in our flesh and blood, that is, in our humanness, we become subject to influences that trigger thoughts in our minds. So don't think that it is necessarily the case that your struggle with discouragement or depression has to do with the fact that you're not spiritual. Because spiritual people get depressed. Moses got depressed, asked God to kill him. Job got depressed because of all the trials he was going through, and he wants to know, why do the righteous suffer? So you can be spiritual and be down. You can be spiritual and be emotionally struggling. So don't automatically feel that your discouragement is due to your carnality. Now, if you are carnal and if you are spiritual, then it could very well be related to that. But it's not automatically related to that, specifically in the life of someone who is pursuing God.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Tony's free weekly email devotional when you visit us at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
What a great song to come back to. I'm Jim Stanley. It's my privilege to be in with Dr. Alex McFarland this afternoon. Bert Harfer is away on vacation, and we bless him in his effort. However, I'm pretty sure that he may be listening in from time to time, and so I'll be on my very best behavior. And as an old George Strait song said that, if you'll buy that, I'll throw the swamp in free or something like that, I think. I've got some oceanfront property. Yeah,
you're
there you go.
You're doing great, brother. So. You're doing great.
Well, Alex, let's get back to the Word. And you had stopped at verse 4, and I'll pick up there. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, our different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, I want to put a pin in that right there, because, you know, when it says if one comes and preaches another Jesus, you know, we're warned about that, aren't we, Alex? That in the last days, many will come and preach another Jesus. What does that mean?
Well, a Jesus other than the one found in the pages of the New Testament. Folks, you know, this is somewhat similar to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. And I've done this when I've talked to people that are in, you know, cults and other religions, and I'll say, okay, how does a person get right with God? And they'll give a message different than the gospel that we just shared. And I said, well, where did that come from? Oh, well, we've got a guru, or we've got, you know, a unique prophet or sage or somebody. Well, Galatians 1:8, Paul wrote, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel different or contrary to what we've preached, let them be accursed. Mm. And, in the Greek language, the word is anathema, which is really strong language. And Paul is saying that here. And why? Why do we insist on Jesus being the only way? I mean, the New Testament has verses like Acts 4, verse 12, speaking of Jesus, that says there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way because he said he was the only way. And the thing about it, Jim, that makes Jesus so unique, not only did he claim to be the one way to God, and this is a very unique message, folks. Jesus said something really that even, I mean, you think about Jim Jones and Reverend Moon and all of the false prophets that have crossed the stage of history, past and present. Jesus said, what you do with me will determine where you spend eternity. And he coupled that amazing claim with something nobody else has done. He rose from the dead.
Right.
Amazing.
Amen. And then it goes on to say there that if one receives a different spirit, and, you know, in Romans 8:15, Paul said, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. And so that, you know, the shed blood of Christ was the payment for our adoption as sons and daughters into the kingdom.
That's right.
And so I just wanted to, I'm glad we were able to point those two things out. Go on, brother.
Sure. And so he's wanting them to not be led astray, whether it's license and that, you know, you could be a slave to sin, or whether it's legalism that you've got to, you know, add these works and these things. And, you know, to maintain that balance of, you know, freedom in Christ, accountability and devotion to the Savior, but free in Christ. I mean, it's so hard for the human heart to really accept that because we're so kind of rooted in performance-based acceptance. You know, I'll be your friend if you do X, and you and me will be okay if you can do this or that. Jesus literally says, whosoever will may come. And Jim, I really think it takes time in the Word, it takes prayer, it takes the continuity of walking with the Lord and being around the body to really understand and accept what God's grace is, that in Jesus you really, really, really are forgiven and you really, really are set free. And so Paul uses some pretty strong words here, and he kind of has to, I guess you might say, pull rank, because in verses 5 and following, he says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, the wording there is really kind of funny, because if we were reading this in the original language, when he says the most eminent apostles, it really means the extra super apostles. Now, there aren't any extra super apostles, because, you know, he had said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, look, don't say I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. Say I am of Christ. So what he's saying is, look, these smooth-talking teachers that want to set you down a different path, you tell them the Apostle Paul, who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, wrote over half the New Testament. Paul says it's Jesus and Jesus alone. I mean, that's really kind of what he's saying. And if you think you've got some extra super teachers to listen to, well, really, in terms of seeing the risen Jesus and serving the gospel of Christ, I mean, Paul's resume trumps all of us, doesn't it, Jim?
It absolutely does. And, you know, again, some folks think that what he's talking about there are some of the other apostles, you know, even back in Jerusalem. And that's not what he's doing. He's talking about the folks that are there in Corinth, trying to lead people astray, who say, you know, who, because as it goes on here, it says, but even if I am unskilled in speech, I am not so in knowledge. In fact, and this goes back to what you just said, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things, So these guys may be there saying, look, we can talk better than Paul. We can do this better than Paul. But he goes back to what we said a minute ago about Paul is a Jew's Jew. Paul has the knowledge of the Old Testament second to none. And, you know, remember, Paul so firmly believed in what he was doing when he was Saul that he felt like he was defending God and defending the gospel. And then he met Christ and everything changed. Amen. And so he had that life-changing experience with Christ that we invited some of you who may not know Christ to have as well. But it says, even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? But I preached because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. And he goes on to say that he robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you or to serve the church there in Corinth. And so, you know, this verse here is another one of those that is abused often by saying, well, we shouldn't have to pay the preacher. And that's not what Paul's saying here at all, is it?
No, not at all. I mean, not at all, because he had said those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And the Bible is clear that the workman is worthy of their hire. But, you know, he does say this, look, let's, you know, be pure of teaching and pure in heart.
Right.
So that we don't have to, you know, go to extenuating means. We don't have to rob, not in the sense of a hold
up. A robbery, right.
Yeah, but we need to take care of things and be obedient to the Lord in our belief, be obedient to the Lord in our giving. And he definitely was. He was, you know, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was the great, you know, preacher of the gospel, church planter. We've talked a lot about Paul. Let me just say one thing here when he is kind of invoking his authority as an apostle. Proverbs 22, I've always been intrigued by this verse, but Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen above great riches. In other words, your name, your reputation, your influence is worth more than money. When I think about this, I think about growing up, I would hear things, you know, if ever I heard people arguing about, you know, a Bible verse or church or something, Jim, I bet you've heard it, people would say, well, Billy Graham says this.
Right.
And, you know, I mean, that kind of would settle many a discussion because, you know, everybody knew the paragon of integrity, godliness, truth. I mean, it's Billy Graham, which is true. And I think of Paul. Paul is basically saying, look, follow me as I follow Christ. Mm-hmm. And Jim, isn't it the Christian's privilege and really the duty? Friend, you ought to live a life for the Lord that people would say, you know, I don't know, maybe they might say, hey, I don't understand all the Bible, but if Jim Stanley believes it, I know Jim Stanley and it must be right. And I do. When I think about you, Jim, you do exemplify that. I think about Don Wildman. I think about Dr. Dobson, who I worked under. And, you know, isn't it a blessing? And look, I'm not talking about ego. I'm not talking about anything like that. But live in such a way that your fidelity to Jesus is an unmistakably clear word to the watching world. Do you know what I mean?
I do. And, you know, when you mentioned Billy Graham a few moments ago, that is one of those things. You talk about Brother Don. You talk about Dr. Dobson. You know, we think of these men. I think of Tony Perkins, who will follow Amen. Us on most of these stations after this program. And I've always said that he is the epitome of what a Christian should be, of what a gentleman should be, because he handles those things in such a way that he's, and you know Tony, I mean, he's
yeah.
one of those guys. He's a pastor.
He's a statesman for
he
the
is.
Gospel.
Absolutely. And so, you know, when we think of these folks, you think of Tim and some of these folks that are out there on the front lines putting themselves in the way of the arrows that would come against the church, and all they want to do is bring the name of Christ forward. And so I think this goes back, though, at the time here in the Corinthian church, what was happening is these men weren't wanting to bring Christ forward. They were wanting to bring themselves forward. And Alex, I'm about to get in trouble here, and so if I get in the weeds, I'm going to count on you to come in with your weed whacker and get me out.
We'll do our best. But
you know, when we think about this, and we talked about the pastor being worthy of his hire, and we talked about some of the different things. Unfortunately, in our day, some of the mega churches that we have, they get away from the cross and the Christ of the cross, and they begin to toot their own horn and say that, you know, that they have the best way, that they know that this is the way. And unfortunately, they can't be like Paul and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, those that can, you know, mega churches aren't a bad thing. First of all, let me be very clear about that. Mega churches are not a bad thing. However, the pastor that's preaching in that mega church should preach the same gospel that you find preached in the small country church, you know, maybe here in Tupelo, Mississippi, or here in New Albany, Mississippi. If it is the true gospel, those pastors should be able to swap places and be able to carry out the same sermon. Would you agree with that?
I absolutely would. You know, the Bible tells us not to be a respecter of persons. And you're right. The very same message that you would deliver, you know, off script, not in front of the lights and the cameras, should be the message that you would give, you know, uptown, big city, you know, wherever. But I think about this. There's an old saying, remember who brung you to the dance.
That's right.
You know, now, and I've seen it. And listen, you know, I've not been in the ministry quite as long as you, although pretty close. But, you know, it was the gospel of Jesus and just the plain word of God, living for the Lord, those things that, you know, brought our lives into relationship with Jesus. And yet success changes people. Mm-hmm. And Jim, I've seen it a lot of times. I've seen churches sort of reach this thing where they suddenly become respectable. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Charles Finney was an evangelist in the 19th century, and he was a pretty tough critter. And, you know, Finney preached that hell is hot and heaven is real and sin is serious and we better repent. Mm-hmm. And one time Finney was preaching and the entire congregation, it is said, got up in disgust and walked out. And Charles Finney said, if you're really preaching the gospel, at least once in your life, you ought to have a congregation storm out of the room. Now, but let me just say this. Spurgeon, who is a preacher of about 100 years ago, and I would encourage you to look into who Charles Spurgeon was. Spurgeon said, if sin is not preached from the pulpit, it will be practiced in the pew.
Right.
And I think that, you know, look, don't worry who might not like you. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that the gospel is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The fact is that God took on a human body, real nails went through Jesus' hands and feet. He was nailed to a real cross, suffered real pain for us to be forgiven. His blood, yes, the blood of Jesus was shed. And that alone can wash our sin away. Now, some people might find that offensive. They don't want to hear it. But, you know, I think that we need to care less about the approval of a lost world and more about the approval of a living Savior.
Absolutely. Folks, give us a call now at 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'll take your calls as Exploring the Word continues on American Family Radio.
Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Target has announced it's closing 12 stores. In the announcement, they said they typically close stores as a result of seeing several years of decreasing profitability. Stores will close in Michigan, Kansas, Georgia, Louisiana, Florida, Illinois, Maryland, Texas, and Target's home state of Minnesota. Yet they say these store closings are a move toward growth. Okay, if you want to stick with that line, be my guest. But your stance has led you to this point where things aren't going too well for you. A little humble pie may help before it's too late.
Listen to the Hamilton Corner weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more, from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
In simpler times, we could say Christmas in the classroom.
All right, children, now divide the word Christmas into syllables.
Hey, the first part is Christ.
That's correct.
The American Family Association wants to keep Christ in Christmas, and one way we're doing that is the Keep Christ in Christmas wristband. Encourage your friends, family, and church with this fun, inexpensive reminder. Order AFA Keep Christ in Christmas wristbands in sets of 10 at afa.net.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother, every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
So, what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It has 250,000 members, and it's growing fast. With MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either, and that is a beautiful thing too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. Here's the number. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23, now available in Montana. 855-PSALM-23.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. The number, toll-free nationwide, you can call in with a Bible question, 888-589-8840. Alex McFarland here, along with Jim Stanley, eager to get your calls. Folks, mark your place, because we're going to pick up again tomorrow and continue 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but 888-589-8840. And also, if you want to email a question in, it may become the subject matter for a future show. We'll get to it, but word@afr.net. word@afr.net, and we'll get that, and we'll don't know when it'll be, but we'll get to your question as quickly as we can.
Yeah, and we really do try and answer those. Sometimes folks don't like the answer, and that's okay. We can live with that. We hope that you like the answer, because we're going to be as close. We would answer it in the email just like we would on the air, and that's going to be as close to truth as we can get it. And every now and then, if we need correcting, then I'm okay with that, too. So far, though, I have found Alex and Bert to be reliable sources of information whom I would highly regard to anyone.
Well, we do our best. Where are we going first, Jim?
Well, we're going to talk to someone in Virginia. Going to talk to Reg. Reg, welcome to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Hi, Reg.
Hi, hello, can you hear me?
We can.
Yeah, I'm driving in traffic, and I called because I listen to AFR a good bit, and I have to tell you, this is the best thing there is on AFR, my opinion, Exploring the Word, because it's the most positive, it is the most encouraging. I think many times the stuff that comes on, that goes on in talk radio, it's so depressing, because it's what's in front of us, it's what's going on around us, and all that stuff is just depressing. This is very positive, and I hope you guys continue to do this. I enjoy it more than anything else that I hear on AFR.
Well, Reg, we appreciate your listening, and thank you for the kind words. And You be safe as you drive through the traffic there, and have a great afternoon.
God bless you, brother. We give God all the glory.
Amen. That's like a little shot of vitamin C right there, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. You know, Mark Twain, a very famous writer, Mark Twain said, I can go 2 weeks on one good compliment.
That's right.
And so we want to lift up Jesus, but thank you, brother. It really means a lot, and we're just tickled and honored that we can be doing this.
Well, in all honesty, too, I think the reason that this program is as positive and everything that it is because we're bringing the message of Christ. You know, and when we get in here, we're going to talk about culture issues from time to time, and this next caller is going to lead to some of that. But we may talk about culture issues and how they intersect with the Bible. But by and large, when we come to this hour of the day, we come and we lift up Christ. And I think that is what makes the message what it is, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. Because, you know, I mean, we've quoted this verse a lot, Matthew 24:35. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. And, you know, things come and go. I mean, current events and sports and politics and cars and clothes and culture, and it's all very fluid. It's all changing. Friend, the one rock of stability in the stormy sea of life is Jesus.
Amen.
And we say, stand on that rock, because that rock will never be shaken.
All right. Penny calling from Oklahoma. Penny, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Hello. I've just got a question. Do you think that somebody can be a Christian and they openly live homosexual?
All right. Penny, that's a great question. Would you mind answering one in return for me?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Can obese people proclaim to be Christians?
And, well, sure.
Okay, can adulterous people proclaim to be Christians?
Sure.
Okay, you see what I'm saying? And don't misunderstand that, Penny. I'm not picking on you, because I'm going to let Alex give a much more detailed answer. But the thing is that we have a tendency to make homosexuality this unapproachable sin, this unreclaimable sin. And Paul tells us in all these things, you know, as such were some of we. And so I am an obese person who proclaims Christ. Now, I'm working on my obesity, but it's hard for me not to be a practicing, I'm just going to have to go with fat guy, because I'm not sure what other tense I could use that in. But I am trying to do better. And so I understand what you're saying. Can they live an open homosexual lifestyle and be Christians? You know, in a couple of the churches, we have had pastors who have had people that are simply living together in a heterosexual relationship and has allowed them to participate on the ministry team. I think that's unacceptable. And so I think that there are things here that when we begin to talk about this, we have to look at it in the context of Christianity as a whole and understand, one, that only God can judge the heart, but two, also what some of the things that are required of us as Christians are to be. Alex?
Great question. And let me say this. You know, Hebrews 12 talks about the sin that so easily besets us. The thing that's a temptation to one person might not really be a temptation to another person. And the sins and the struggles that one fellow has are not going to be the same as what somebody else deals with. I want to be very clear. To feel temptation is not a sin. To yield and fall into that temptation, and then to, you know, in some cases maybe even go looking for things that we know are wrong, that's where sin comes in. Only God knows a person's heart. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, after listing all these sins, it says, you know, liars, murderers, thieves, drunkards, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And in the grocery list of 1 Corinthians 6, it does use a word that's translated homosexual, and it's a Greek word, arsenikoite. But Jim is right. Because it's so much in the news, I think sometimes that sin is singled out, but, you know, the very same Bible that condemns homosexual activity condemns heterosexual promiscuity. But there's a past tense verb. It says, as such were some of you, mm-hmm. but you're washed clean. So I want to say this, and I'm not giving a pass to any sin, because the Word of God takes it very seriously. But even as born-again believers saved, we still struggle with temptation. And the old devil knows where we're weakest. He knows where our Achilles heel might be. But the call of the Christian is to wake up every day and, to the best of your ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that you're going to pursue Christ and that you're going to, try to follow the Lord and obey the Lord. And again, only God knows somebody's heart. I'm going to say this, and I'll throw it back to Jim. If somebody is living in a way that the Bible is very clear about is sin, and they don't ever feel bad about it, and there's really no compunction, no desire to really overcome it and turn to Christ, then I would say they really need to take an honest look about were they really born again.
Right.
It's possible for a Christian to sin. The difference is they're going to feel bad about it.
Right. I agree with that. I think that's an excellent comment. Penny, I hope that helped, and I hope that you have a great afternoon, and thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. When we talked about cultural issues and how they can come up on this program, just as that call was, this next caller is one, too, and I want to let Daniel from Oklahoma ask his question. And Daniel, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I just had a question in the Bible that said that, like Jeremiah, that God knew him before he was born, and that the baby knew the baby when they were forming in the womb, according to Psalms. And so I was just wondering, there was a movie with Shirley Temple about the Blue Bird of Happiness, and there was a scene where these unborn children were waiting to come to earth to be born. So these souls, where are they placed at? Are they in a certain place before they're born? Because evidently God knew them before they are born. And that was my question.
That's a great question. And forgive me for jumping ahead of you, Jim, but time fleets away. So let me talk about this for just a little bit. A lot of great thinkers in history that were Christians, and I think about people like St. Augustine and Aquinas and C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell, different ones have thought about, where is it that a soul comes from? And at one point, some people said, well, maybe there's all these souls in heaven that, when a baby is conceived, God takes one off the shelf and sends it down to earth. You know, we don't exactly know, but generally, a lot of thinkers, I think in modern times, a great Christian thinker, just as biblical as it gets, is a guy named Norm Geisler. When a baby is conceived, and, there's a human being there in the mother's womb. In fact, we talk a lot about personhood, and Christianity recognizes that personhood begins at the instant of conception, at that moment that a baby is conceived. That's why, life is sacred, and that's why we are passionately, unapologetically pro-life. Isaiah 44 says that the Lord forms us in the womb. And Jeremiah talks about God knowing us before we were born, and Psalm 139 says that we were formed by God in our mother's body. Now, here's the thing. As far as we know, that not only, when there's conception and there's the physical, a brand new person exists physically, at that instant, a soul now exists too. Just like, Jim, if an acorn is planted and germinates, if it's allowed to live, it will become an oak tree.
Right.
That's why we say this, and get this, folks. Life, L-I-F-E, life begins at conception.
Amen.
If that precious baby is allowed to live, it's not going to become a puppy, a kitten, or a stalk of broccoli. It will become a human person. It is a human person, but if it's allowed to live, there's no other thing that fetus will ever be but a human. That's why life is sacred in all contexts.
Absolutely, and I agree with that, Alex. And that was one of the comments that I had was about abortion and why we are so adamantly pro-life. Folks, we're not anti-abortion. We're not anti-woman's choice. We are pro-life. And the reason for that is because, and it sounds like a cliche, but every life is precious. I had a friend many years ago who had talked about having an abortion. And their take on it was, well, if God is sovereign and God knows everything, then God knows that he put that baby in me to be a statistic for abortions. And my heart broke for them. And my heart broke for the baby in their womb because I was so taken aback by that. It was almost like the friend whom I had known for years slapped me in the face and said, you know, almost as though they were thumbing their nose at God. And I knew that wasn't their heart. But see, that's how close these issues are. That's how viral these issues can become. And if you notice, we are always anti-something, Alex. We don't get to be just pro-life. And when we call the folks that are advocates for abortion, if we call them pro-death, well, man, that is just, that's just all wrong. But I guess my point here is that, you know, God is sovereign. And what happens to the aborted babies? I believe they're gathered up in the arms of God. And I believe that they are loved. And I believe that they are cared for. Because they weren't allowed to be born, and they were created in his image, and they were fearfully, and as you mentioned a moment ago, fearfully and wonderfully made. And so unfortunately, some, you know, I think that this country in which we live, it's a wonderful country. It's better than any other country in the world. I'll say that until I die. But we are a country that is in deep, deep need of repentance. We're a country that's in deep, deep need of revival. We're a country that's in need of regeneration because we have to come back to Christ. Since Roe versus Wade was allowed and became the law of the land, what are we at now, Alex? Close to 70 million aborted babies or more?
Yeah. And let me just interject this, folks. The Newswire is full of the story of the passing of Charles Manson.
Yeah.
And oh, how evil and how he's vilified, and rightly so. He was an evil, terrible, horrible person, Manson. Manson was responsible for 7 murders.
Yeah.
Planned Parenthood and all of the babies, the human lives killed since Roe versus Wade in 1973, it would take Adolf Hitler times about 15. It would take, millions of Mansons, because you're right, we're knocking on the door of 70 million human lives. Interestingly, and we don't have time to really unpack this, but let me just say, as a country, socially, economically, spiritually, we are reaping the consequences of government-subsidized murder. Really. Now, God forgives, God can restore, but I want to say something because I know time just fleets away. Earlier in the show, we were talking about the gospel and how a person can be changed.
Yeah.
A nation can be saved. And there's good news. Now, I hear that music, and we're about out of time. We had a giant of the faith pass recently, and tomorrow I want to tell you about who that was because it'll be inspiring.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. I look forward to that. Folks, join us again tomorrow as we pick up in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And I believe we're at about verse 10. And if not, we'll get you where we need to be. Hey, thanks for listening. As I mentioned earlier, my friend Tony Perkins does come your way next here on American Family Radio. Have a great afternoon.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.